That's a wonderful hymn. Makes you feel heart hungry and longing for heaven. How wonderful that one day we will gather there in that beautiful land where we'll never grow old. And we shall spend not more time there than we ever did here. How wonderful it will be. Change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. When we get there, brothers and sisters, we shall not pat ourselves on the back and say, worthy is me, I really deserve to be here. A lot of people think like that, you know. I'm a Christian, I never do anything wrong, and I've never killed anybody. Lady living near me, she says, oh yes, I'm a Christian. When the neighbors go on holiday, I feed the cat. She thinks, all these little deeds of goodness, you see. Friends, when we get to heaven, we'll not be patting ourselves on the back and saying, worthy is me, I really deserve to be here. We'll be singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, because it's the Lamb who gets you there. And if you're depending on thinking to go to heaven without the Lamb, you won't get there. He is the way, the truth, and the life. What a lovely convention we're having here in these beautiful surroundings in Wales. I'm enjoying it so much. Thank you for your love and your fellowship and your welcome. It's a lovely joy to be among the people of Wales and to be here in this lovely town of Llandrindod. I was up all night practicing, and a special joy to be here. What a wonderful prayer meeting we had this morning. Wasn't that wonderful? If you can get tomorrow morning, do come to the prayer meeting in the, I think we call it the, out here, what do we call it? Conservatory, that's right. We'd be very, very happy to see you. Friends, I thought this morning we touched heaven. Praise the Lord. And that's it, the key to everything. Is prayer. And Satan's whole scheme is to stop the prayer life of the church. He knows if we're beaten there, we're beaten in every other posture, if we're beaten on our knees. So do try and come. And thank you again for your lovely fellowship this week. We're enjoying things so very, very much here at the Keswick Convention in here in Wales. Now, friends, if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. While you're turning to it, on Tuesday morning, our dear brother Mike, who we appreciate his ministry so much, he touched on Abraham in the book of Genesis. And the offering that was not accepted, Cain's offering of vegetables, the fruit of his own hard work and labor and sweat, and the offering that was accepted by righteous Abel, he's called in the book of Hebrews, he brought the lamb. The sweat of Cain's brow was no substitute for the blood of Abel's lamb. And he touched upon the life of Abraham. And I phoned him about this before the conference because you'll remember that I'm going through four character studies. And we thought last night of David as a type of Christ, not in all his life, because he sinned. We follow a sinless, perfect, the only perfect man who ever lived, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we thought of him in his conquest, a type of Christ in his conquest, particularly of that great giant Goliath. So Mike, I had a little word with him. What he shared briefly on Tuesday, I'm not adding to, but we're going to have a closer look at the life tonight of Abraham. And I trust the Lord will help us. Abraham, as we follow him and his son, his beloved son Isaac, Genesis 22. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did test in our authorized Bible, tempt. But we read in the scriptures that the Lord tests tempts no one. James 1:13, he tested him. Neither is the Lord tempted by anyone. He tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he, the Lord, said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. The Lord says, I know you love that boy. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead, or as a substitute for his son. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the New Testament scriptures, to the book of the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we're at verse 8, as we read an interesting parallel to what happened to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul writes, And the scripture, the word of God, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith, that is, that unbelievers would be justified not on the basis of works or religion, but faith and faith alone, and Abraham was the father of the faithful, that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel before unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. I call your attention to the words, He preached the gospel before, that is, in the old times, in the history of the world, in the book of Genesis, the gospel was preached unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. We're very familiar, of course, with the gospel, the four gospel writers, the three synoptists and the gospel of John. When I was a young evangelist working with children, we used to teach them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we taught them to learn them like this. Matthew sent Mark to look for John. You have to have tricks with kids, you see. But here we have the gospel according to Abraham. The word of God says that in the time before, in the ancient times, the gospel was proclaimed in the time of Abraham. Now, many contend that the first mention of the gospel is in Genesis chapter 3, when the Lord God, and Mike touched upon this on Tuesday, clothes our father Adam, he's called our father Adam, with the blooded skins of an animal. But I submit too that there is a previous mention of the gospel, and you may wish to follow in Genesis 2 and verse 21. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And I humbly submit to you that here we have the proto-evangel. Here is the first mention of the gospel of justification. Yes, the justification of sinners like you and me, as we read in Galatians 3, verse 8, that God would justify the unbelievers, the Gentiles, by faith. Here is, I would suggest to you, the first mention of the gospel. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. You're familiar with this. And he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Here we have again the gospel, the very dawn and genesis of human events, human relationships, the genesis of human sexuality, the genesis and beginning of everything. The Lord put our father Adam into a deep sleep of unconsciousness. He was not conscious of the divine surgery that the Lord was going to perform on him. And the Lord opened up his side and took from Adam, our father's side, a rib. From that rib, he was to make a bride. He was to take a bride from the side of Adam, and then he closed up the wound in supernatural healing, instantly having removed Adam's rib. Here we have the gospel, the cross, the death of Christ. And through his sufferings, through his vicarious sufferings on the cross, he took from the death of Christ a bride. We are the bride of Christ, born again, redeemed by his blood. But we owe everything to the cross and to the sufferings of the Savior. And it was from his wounded side, the spear gash, and the precious blood that effected our redemption. And then, having wounded Adam and taken from his side a woman, Eve, a bride for him, it was not good for man to be alone. He closed up the wound, a figure, and it's a picture, an allusion, not an illusion, but an allusion to the resurrection. And so we have the gospel right back in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. And so let's come to Genesis chapter 22, which is not the proto-evangel, but the gospel is here, as I've tried to mention to you. Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And then the Lord says to him, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and so on. And we read the great drama of what was to take place. The Bible says that the Lord did test or tempt or try Abraham. And what a severe test it must have been about the son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Of course, we know that Abraham had another son, Ishmael, and there were others too. It's as if God sets them aside somehow. He takes up his dealings in the messianic line, what some call the seed project, to bring into the world a Messiah, a cure, a way of escape, an answer. And that answer is not in a religion, but in a relationship. It's not in a creed, but it's in a Christ. And the messianic line that would bring the Messiah, the only hope for mankind, into the world would come through Isaac. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. What a battle must have broke out in the mind of our father Abraham. You remember he was brought up out of Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon, land of human sacrifice, paganism. The Bible nowhere teaches human sacrifice. That's paganism. The only human sacrifice spoken of was the great work of Calvary and the sufferings of our Savior. But that's a different matter altogether. So what a battle broke out in Abraham's mind. The test that God should put his finger upon the boy he loved. I wonder if Abraham sort of loved him too much. Did he worship the ground the boy walked on? Abraham perhaps knew that he was a child of destiny. He was a specially born child, we shall see in a moment. But friends, take that boy and sacrifice him, kill him. Give him to me in death. Give me your son, Isaac. What a battle must have broke out in our father Abraham's mind. What an idol he had made of Isaac. The old hymn says, the dearest idol I have known. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. I guess God was testing Abraham to see who was first and best in his heart. Could he trust Abraham to be the father of a race, a messianic race? Genesis is the book of beginnings, the beginning of the world, and the beginning of a race, a stock, a people who would bring into the world the Messiah. Could he trust Abraham? And the test was, who was first in his affections and in his heart? Who was number one? The Lord did test Abraham. Do you hold this evening that Jesus Christ should be first and best in the affections of his people? Even before, listen, my wife, my husband, my children, all the people, my loved ones, do you believe that Jesus Christ should take prayer? You know, the disciples by the sea, Jesus said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Straightway they left the net and their father. A higher call. God doesn't want us to leave our spouse and our children, but the call comes to give Jesus Christ first place. And do you think this, friends? I make this my little submission to you here, that if we love God first and best, if we give him supremacy in our affections and in our will, our volition, we were thinking of last night, if the Lord Jesus is number one, that will mean I will not love my family less, but I will love them better, because the love of God will be shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit given unto us. And to love our families and to love our loved ones, but always to have in thought that Jesus Christ has first claim upon my affection, my time, and so on. I'm a father many years now, and many of you are the same as me. You've got the grandchildren. Hey, aren't the grandchildren wonderful? Isn't it wonderful when the grandchildren come for the day? And isn't it wonderful when they've gone home again, too? But friends, the Lord did test Abraham. Who is your number one? When the heat comes, things go wrong, who will have your ultimate loyalty? The Lord did test him. I want to show you eight things. It won't take me long to show you how Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to be. He's proved to be. He's demonstrated to be in the history of this great test to which God put Abraham. I want you to look in chapter 22. I think you're already there. And verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Note the words, thine only son Isaac. Isaac was counted as Abraham's only son. He had a special place in his father's affection. Was not the Lord Jesus Christ an only son? Do we not see the gospel of Jesus Christ here in the record of Abraham? I try hard not to use that word story now. All the preachers for a generation have talked about the story of Jesus, the story of his birth, story of his resurrection, the story of the Savior. Rightly understood, I guess it's okay. But in recent years, I've come to think a story is a fairy tale. Be very careful. Very careful, us preachers. But in this wonderful record, we find Isaac spoken of as thine only son. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And then Isaac was a long-awaited son. Turn back in your Bible to chapter 17, Genesis 17. Lovely to see so many of you following in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 17 and at verse 15, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. I will bless her and give thee a son also from her or by her. I will bless her and she will be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him? He speaks of himself that is 100 years old. And shall Sarah that is 90 years old? Isaac was a long-awaited son. And at the annunciation of his birth, his parents fell upon their face and they laughed. We don't have kids at our time of life. I'm 100. My wife is 90. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 12, it speaks of this, the New Testament commentary on this. It speaks of Abraham, he who was dead, as far as having children were concerned. It says that Abraham, he being dead, there was no life in him, nor in Sarah to bring a son or anyone else into the world. So they laughed with incredulity that a child should be born, me 100, my wife 90. And they called the little boy, the little miracle baby, Isaac, which in Hebrew you will know is laughter. What a wonderful, wonderful plan of God. You see, Israel was a miracle from the beginning. And humanly speaking, should not have existed and should not exist today. But miracles happen with God and take place. Then I want to point out to you, and sort of by way of repetition, that Isaac was born then contrary to the laws of natural human generation. His parents were beyond ability to having children. Isaac, dead as far as having children. Their age ruled them out. So he was a miracle child born contrary to the laws of natural human generation as we were born. Wasn't the Lord Jesus born like that too? We're looking at Isaac, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in the gospel narrative, not story, the narrative, the Annunciation? An angel comes to Mary, a beautiful, pure Hebrew believing girl. Mary, you're going to have a baby. He will be great. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David and so on. And the announcement is made. And Mary, trembling all over in the presence of an angel of God, says, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? I read a preacher, he said, she might have said, I know not a man, to Joseph. She could have said to her mother and father, how can this be, I know not a man? But she's in the presence of an angel of God and shaking with fear as she says, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? I read years ago the testimony of a psychiatrist or a psychoanalyst, I forget which, a psychiatrist who was converted through that passage. A student of human nature and human fear and anxiety. And as he read of Mary's confession, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? He said she would never have spoken that to an angel in a state of anxiety and fear. The Bible has got to be true, and he was brought to faith in Christ. Yes? And then in verses 7 to 8, how wonderful that Isaac was obedient unto death to his father. Genesis 22, we must not miss these beautiful verses. Verse 7, please. Isaac speaks to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he says, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Would you, dear friends, here at Keswick, agree with your preacher? That's got to be the cry of the Old Testament. From the lips of Isaac, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? The cry of the Old Testament. The cry of the New Testament, twice in John 1, as John the Baptizer, what a wonderful preacher John the Baptist was. John the Baptizer, a model preacher. He preached his congregation away from himself and preached them to his blood relation, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he pointed over the heads of his people and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, there he is. He's come and he's in your midst." And Isaac said, the cry of the Old Testament, where is the Lamb? Let's read on. How wonderful that he asked, where is the Lamb? And Abraham said, "My son," and Mike mentioned this on Tuesday morning, "my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Listen, and so they went, both of them together. Young Isaac could have done a runner, right? I don't like the sound of this. He could have fled. But in obedience to his father, he climbs the hill. They went, both of them, together. In the letter to the Philippians, do I need to teach you this, remind you of this? Philippians chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We used to sing in Sunday school when I was a little boy about 100 years ago. We used to sing a lovely song. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. He went for me. He went for me. Do you know this one? Would you like me to sing it for you? I'm sorry, I'm not a singer. I can't sing. All the way to Calvary, he went for me, and now he sets me free. They went up the hill together. He obeyed his father, even unto death, as Philippians 2 tells us. Look at verse 6 of Genesis 22. Here's a little detail. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. What a little detail, but God is a great God of detail. Why does the Bible mention Abraham must have said to his boy, "Son, I'd like you to carry the wood"? What did he do that for? Why did he say that? Was he tired? We don't know. What did he think that his boy could carry it better than him? We don't know. But he says, "Son, I want you to take this wood." And in John chapter 19 and verse 17, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, carried the cross. He, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha. Yes, Isaac climbed the hill of God's provision, bearing the timbers of his own execution and death. My Savior did the same for me. They laid upon him the wood. We're seeing the gospel according to Abraham. In the book of the Revelation, it's called the everlasting gospel. Praise God for the gospel of grace. It's the only hope for mankind. The gospel, the good news, that God has provided a way of escape, a way of salvation through his beloved son and the finished work and the blood of the cross. I'm a great believer in the theology of the blood and preach the blood of Christ. So he carried the cross. Then I want to point out to you the name of the place, Moriah. Because although topographical changes through history have come to the landscape around Jerusalem, particularly in the north of Jerusalem, And the Romans plowed up the environs of Jerusalem and sowed the land around the city of Jerusalem with salt in their hatred of the Messiah and the believers. And later, of course, the emperor Hadrian, an evil man, a tyrant who practiced pederasty, he also did great damage to Israel. Well, now, climb the hill of which I have told you, the Lord says. Take him to that hill. And friends, I don't know how closely this can be proved, but I think the Lord Jesus died on a hill pretty close, if not right there. He was crucified, the place called Calvary. That was the Latin name. Perhaps you know. The Romans called it Calvaria. The Hebrews called it Golgotha, the place of a skull. And there he took Isaac. And to that same place the Lord Jesus went. And they both were stretched out on those timbers. Isaac was stretched out. The Hebrew scholars call this record Akedah or Akadah. It means the binding in Hebrew, the binding. And Isaac was laid upon the wood as the Lord Jesus was laid upon the wood, and the wood erected upright, and he became a spectacle. I read the other day in my reading a beautiful saying. I hope I can remember it. Listen, Jesus died to pay a debt he did not owe, to clear me of a debt I could not pay. Amen. Good preaching. Jesus died to pay a debt he did not owe, to clear me of a debt I could not pay. So on the cross, there he was. And how wonderful in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, please. Abraham said unto his young men, as the boys he took, look after the donkey while he and the boy went up the hill, Abraham and Isaac. This had to be something that only they would see. And the boys stayed, the lads stayed by the donkeys. And he says to them in verse 5, Abraham said to the young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and will come to you again. But God had told him to surrender his boy, sacrifice his boy. He had the wood and the fire, the bricks, the stones, no problem. Plenty of those up there. He would build the altar. He was to lay down his son, Akadah, the binding. And he laid him on the wood. But he said to the boys at the donkey, we will come to you again. And Mike mentioned this. You may like to, which was so good, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11 and verse 17. Here's a lovely verse for us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, if you're following in your Bible. I'll wait while you find it. I see a lot of you looking up the reference. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, that's it, or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. We've thought about that already this evening. Offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Read on. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Here is a wonderful allusion, not illusion, allusion to the death and resurrection of our unique and only begotten Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the boys by the donkey saw Abraham coming back through the mists from Moriah, as he emerged from the fog or the mist of the mountain, it was as though Isaac back from the dead. And yet they had been told, we will come to you again. And so the Lord Jesus, like Isaac, like the Lord Jesus, like Isaac, was laid on the wood. And in verses 11 and 12, we read that he was bound there, the binding. As Isaac, father Abraham, lifted the knife to kill his son, friends, the drama of this, as he lifts the knife to plunge into the chest of his boy, the son, God says, I know you love that boy. I want you to give him to me. Would you surrender the dearest idol? Would you give him to me? And just as he's going to plunge the knife into his son, the angel cries from heaven, do the lad no harm. Stop. Now I know that you fear God. Reverential fear. He is first in your... You've passed the test. Father Abraham, do him no harm. Such a cry did not go up at Calvary. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. No cry went up, do the man no harm. He suffered to the point of death for you and for me. I quote again, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end and hung on dark Golgotha till the last drop of his crimson blood had been shed. How wonderful. Friends, what a unique and glorious Savior we have. We should never be ashamed of him, but we should proclaim him to the world. And then Father Abraham looks around, we read, and he sees behind him a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. I was preaching about this years ago up in the mountains, the hills of Lancashire, where I live. I don't belong up there. I come from Devon. I'm a West Country man, but I've lived in the north of England now nearly 40 years. Friends, doesn't matter where a man comes from, it's where a man's going. That's what counts. Amen? And he sees a ram caught by his horn. I was preaching this, and at the door an old fell sheep farmer. He had a hand like a piece of leather. And he shook my hand at the door. Thank you, brother, for a good message. Let me tell you something. I'm a sheep farmer. My father was a sheep farmer, a shepherd before me, and his father before him. We've lived with the sheep. We live in the winter. We build sheds for shelter in the winter, and we live, our lives are the sheep. He says, Alec, when you preach that sermon again, tell the people you'll never find a ram ever caught by his horns. He says, I've freed many hundreds of sheep, caught by their legs, caught by their tummies, caught by their neck. But I never freed a ram caught by his horn. He won't be caught that way, and he can undo that. He said, you tell the people, a ram will never be caught by his horns, but the Bible is precise. He saw a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. The farmer told me that the sheep have thin skin, and they get caught in the thicket by here, the arms particularly, and underneath and at the legs, and they keep pulling like this all night. They'll keep going. And then they bleed, and then the flies come, and the maggots, and it's not so nice. Perhaps you don't know anything. I don't know much about sheep farming. But this one was caught by his horns. So when Father Abraham loosed him, he placed upon the altar a perfect beast without spot or blemish. He'd been caught by his horns. Amen. Here we have the gospel preached to Abraham in the olden days, the gospel of redeeming love, the gospel of the blood, the gospel of grace. And friends, when I speak to young people in Romania, and I'm an old man, but they still love to hear me. I think they think I'm a sort of granddad or something, and they all like me coming. And when I speak to them, I say, you think that young Isaac, he went over and he looks the ram on the altar. He looks the ram in the eye. He looks at him like sort of over like this because he's on his side. See, his father's killed the ram now. Do you think that young Isaac looked at the ram and he said, boy, am I glad you're on there instead of me? Am I glad that my Father put you on there and spared me. I'm glad that you died so that I could live. Substitution, the gospel of penal substitution. And every believer here tonight, every believer, we can look at the cross. The hymn writer said, when I survey the one, yes, that's it. We can survey that wondrous cross tonight and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, you died for me. Thank you that you took my place. Thank you that your Father put you there. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and I go free. What a salvation. What a gospel. What a Savior. Friends, Jesus Christ, incomparable and inescapable. One day the world will stand before him. Now I've finished, but I want to tell you something before I've ended. Does that sound like an Irishman? I was a pastor in Yorkshire for some years, and our speaker, Mike Moore, he's a Yorkshireman. Yes. I found there are great people, but you've got to be a little bit careful what you say to a Yorkshireman. My wife and I, when I was tired, the pastor, it's hard work, 24 hours. You never rest. Your people are on your mind all your waking moments. And I remember I used to get tired. You know, the congregation, when you're a pastor, they sing, they work you to death, and then they sing hymns over your grave. When we were tired, we used to go out over the moors to a place called Haworth, the Bronte village, where Patrick Bronte went and was the clergyman, the incumbent there, and his daughters, who you remember were literary geniuses, weren't they? Emily Bronte and so on. Some of them were godly poets. But 100 years before the Reverend, there was a great man called William Grimshaw. In the days of the evangelical awakening, when Britain was alive and America was catching alive, with the evangelical awakening, a great mighty visitation of the Holy Spirit, this is what we need again, for God to come and visit his people. And William Grimshaw was a fearless evangelist. You can go and see his church. He was an ordained clergyman of the Church of England, and he preached the gospel with such great power that he was afraid that the Church of England would throw him out, so he built another church just in case. And that's still here. And his text is on it, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you can go and see that in Yorkshire today. Mr. Grimshaw preached the gospel with such power that so many people were coming. There were more outside the church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening than could get in. And sadly, some of his fellow clergymen got jealous of him and took a complaint to the bishop. I think the bishop of Leeds or Blackburn. This man is itinerating. They called it peregrinations. His peregrinations. He was so full of the fire of the Lord, he wouldn't stay in one place. He was Tuesday, he preached somewhere else. He'd get on his horse for Wednesday. He was preaching the gospel and winning souls, and they got jealous of him. They didn't like it. The bishop said, I will interview him and speak to him, come back in a week's time, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it, about your complaint. They all came back, but the old bishop must have been a good one, because he said, give me a man like Mr. Grimshaw and I'll turn England upside down. Hallelujah. Mr. Grimshaw was a godly man. One of the things, and I'll take just one minute, please. One of the things that brought Mr. Grimshaw to an early grave was that he had a son who was not a believer. He was every night in the pub taking drugs. He was a disgrace to his godly father. The village all knew about him, the little village in Yorkshire, Haworth, beautiful place. And the boy lived a godless life, reckless and worldly, and his father must have prayed, and his mother, his godly parents. And the old man died. not knowing anything about his son's salvation, thinking his son was unsaved. But down the road in history, that boy heard the gospel in a new way, and he gave his life to Christ. He became a committed Christian. He married a Christian girl, Mr. Grimshaw's son, raised a Christian family, and by and by he came to die. And history records that as Mr. Grimshaw, that godly man's son, who all of his ministry had brought him shame and in the village and in the community, as the boy came to die as a believer now, his wife and children came and the doctor. And history records that as Mr. Grimshaw's boy was dying, he sat bolt upright in bed, and with a face radiant, he was heard to say, "What will my father say when he sees me in heaven? What will my father say when he sees me there?" Friends, heaven is a real place, and Christ is the only road to get us there. The gospel is the answer. Thank you for listening, and it's been a joy once more to be with you.